While we were worshiping, I really felt the Lord put on my heart the story of Joseph. So maybe someone here knows what it's like to be treated like Joseph was when Potiphar's wife accused him falsely. Maybe someone here is going through something at the moment, and you're in a position because you've been falsely portrayed. I really believe God's saying that deliverance is coming.
Amen.
For some people, it may be a week, but God has not forgotten you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
So we want to walk blamelessly. I think the favor thing, it was all that was coming out. We walk blamelessly before God. So when these things happen, we can retaliate and we can fight and do these things. But we look at Joseph and we see God elevated him from the prison and put him in charge. Your elevation is coming.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Yeah. Father, we love you, Lord. And not just the Holy Spirit, we welcome you at this time. This is your house. And we submit ourselves and surrender ourselves before you. Let every word spoken be from you. Open our hearts, our eyes, our ears. Father, we give you place and priority. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will teach us today, that you'll speak to us, that you'll instruct us. Lord, that we will change, we will not be the same. Because your goal is that we go from glory to glory and that you change us. So, Lord, we all humble ourselves, we empty ourselves before you. Not us, Lord, but you. The lives we live, Lord, we live by your strength. Lord, we live to give you glory. We live to honor you. No man, no woman, no person takes any glory or honor here, Father. This is your church. This is your body. We are all your servants. And I thank you, Lord, for the peace of this house. Father, I thank you for the unity of this house. Father, I thank you for your anointing upon the men and women of this place. Father, I thank you that you bond and knit together your servants. Father, that we are a place of love. We are a place of unity in the faith, Father. We are joined together, Father, and we set our eyes upon you, and we glorify you with all that we have, with all that we are, with all that we do. And we do give you this year, Father, and we say, Lord, your will be done. We are your grateful, and humble servants. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I want to talk to you today. We're people of the Word. And I know that very much about this church. One of the things I love so much is that we are people of the Word. I think so much of the Bereans when I think of so many people we've spoken to here and people we've heard comment on things. People here who love the Word of God and who say, the Word of God is high. How can it be that people will just change it and turn it around or just not obey it? As we are people of the Word and we talk about doing that, there are times we can probably all think of when we've been reading the Bible and we read a scripture and we think, hang on a minute, doesn't that seem to contradict something else I read? You can probably think of some. So when you come across those contradictions, how do you handle it? Now for some people, they choose one or the other. Now I have this very strong belief that the scriptures back up and that study backs up. God's word is not confused. God is not confused. God doesn't lie. God doesn't make mistakes. His word is perfect. My understanding at times has not been. But as I've learnt more and understood more, then I've come to see, right, okay, now I understand what was going on. Sometimes when you talk to people, they'll come across what might appear to be a contradiction, and they'll make a choice. Now, what I want to ask you today is, how do you handle a contradiction? And I really believe there is a process that we're to go through that will help us make sense of scriptures. If we don't do that, we'll end up becoming people who say we hold to the word, but when we come across statements someone might challenge us with, we say, I just want to follow this way. Why do we follow that way? Well, through doing what the Bible says in accurately handling the word of God, we can find out what is the truth of what God is saying. So we're going to have a look at that, and there's a scripture we're going to have a look at as an example. Something you may have thought about. You may have thought about it in context of different churches you've heard of, that you maybe don't agree with what some of the things they do. This is in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8 to 10. It says, but do not be called rabbi. What does rabbi mean?
Teacher.
Rabbi is the Hebrew word for teacher. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. do not be called rabbi or do not be called teacher. Sometimes people address me and they say teacher. Now, if I'm a person of the word, should I say it's okay to call me teacher? If I read that one scripture there, there's only one teacher. Okay, all right, let's go to verse 9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. I call my dad father. Am I in error? Now, at these points, we go, okay, what do we do? And we face a couple of possibilities. Culture is not always biblical. So we can go to certain places in the world and they'll say all manner of things are okay, which the Bible says isn't. So straight away, if the word of God is different to culture, we have to obey the word of God. Okay, so we understand that. If I studied this out and I believe from the word of God that it was totally wrong to call anyone on earth father, then I would say it's more important that I obey the word than what I see happening around me. Now, some people will say, no, I don't want to do that. I would rather fit in with my family. Okay. Do not be called leaders. For one is your leader, that is Christ. Okay, so you've all had thoughts. I don't know, has anyone studied this before? Okay, if you come across a scripture like this in your devotional or your reading, or someone comes up to you and says it. See, someone might come up and challenge you and say, gee, I've heard that you say that it's wrong to divorce and remarry. You say, yes. Why is that? Well, because Jesus said it. Oh, okay, so you're saying if Jesus says something, you'll do it. Yes. Okay, turn with me to Matthew 23. So you turn, and they say, Jesus also said, don't call any man father. So, the enemy will try to use the word of God. We see he did it with Jesus. He's going to do it with us. Do you know, in the New Testament church, the disciples were accused of being cannibals because people heard Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. And so one of the writings Paul wrote is he said, be ready to give an answer as to why you believe what you believe. Be ready. It's where the word apologetics come from. Be ready to give a defense for the faith. So when people come up and they say these things to you, if you haven't learnt it or studied it, you might be left on shaky ground. Now, let me just say this. This is something I find very useful to do, because people will come and they'll say, excuse me, brother, have you ever read this? And I'll read it, and on face value, it can seem to present something that doesn't seem right to me. But from what people present to me, I go, And they'll say, so what do you think of that? If people come to you and challenge you, do you know what you can say to them? That's interesting. Can you give me time to go and study it? There's no reason you have to give an answer right then and there if you don't know. People who have written books and done all sorts of teachings and so on would turn around and say, you make an interesting point. Can you allow me to go away and study this and get back to you in a week's time? That's perfectly great. Don't feel under pressure and don't feel you've got to get an answer out. Okay, you've made a good point. Let me go away, have a look at it. So we want to be people like that. One of the first rules when we come across any scripture is we are to read the scripture in context. Okay, so a scripture means something in the context that it's written in. Okay, so let's have a look at Matthew chapter 23. You would agree that the word of God says, don't call anyone on earth your father. Okay. So it says that. So how are we to make sense of that? There are principles that will apply to all scriptures if we can understand it, if we can understand a good process to go through. Or else, why did the scriptures say that we must study to show ourselves approved? It's just something we have to do. We do have to go in and find out why, but why is this? And particularly, as we live in a distant culture, we live in a distant time, 1900, 2000 odd years, we live in a different type of community. They were a rural community. Not many of us have farms. Some people are close to farms. Okay, so, but we're in a rural, we're an industrial. We've moved into, there's differences that have gone on. Okay, so Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the places of honour at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And then Jesus goes into woe to the Pharisees and the scribes. Okay. Now, when you read a verse in context, as we read that, did that make more sense? Okay, so people are nodding. So what would you think then of verse 8, where Jesus said, don't be called rabbi? What's he, in the context as you've read the other verses, what's he saying? Why did he say that? Because of the Pharisees, the way they presented themselves. So the verses beforehand help us understand the context that it's written in. So it's very important, as a first rule, we read that context. And certainly what Jesus said is the Pharisees present themselves and want to be called rabbi. You don't call yourselves rabbi. That's what he said to the people. Now we can make sense of verse 8. How do you see verse 9 fitting in? Verse 9 is the one where it says, and do not call anyone on earth your father. Were any of the Jewish leaders, when Jesus was there and addressing the crowds, was father a title? Now, today you might gather some certain denominations of the world together, and what are their priests called? Father. Right. Was it like that 2,000 years ago? They were called rabbi. So this makes it a little bit more difficult. How do we understand verse 9 then? He said, and don't call anyone on earth your father. So anyone on earth, your father. So you read that and you think, well, hang on a minute. Okay, how do I understand this? And certainly you read the other scriptures. Certainly what's happened is you're left with a little bit of a question mark. Now, a couple of things happen at this point. You dismiss it. You say, oh, it just means this. Okay, but a few things happen. It's the process right now that I want to talk to, because this applies to so many scriptures we come across. And as you come across scriptures that butt heads against what the culture says is okay, you've really got to go through and nut out and say, right, how do I know the word says this? How do I know what is right to do? These are some things. Okay, so Jesus said in that verse, don't call anyone father. Yet, at another place in Scripture, we see Jesus said, and in Mark 10:19, he talks to the young guy about salvation, and he says, oh yes, I've obeyed all these things. But Jesus said to him, honour your father and mother. So how can Jesus on one hand say, don't call anyone on earth your father, but then when he addresses a person, refers to their father? Jesus would have picked a different word. This is just the thought process that might come up in your mind. Jesus, if you say don't call anyone on earth father, I won't do it. But I'm confused, because I read over here you made reference to father. So Lord, how do I understand the word of God? Jesus addressed Nicodemus as Israel's teacher, John 3. How can a man be born again? Can he go? And Jesus said, aren't you Israel's teacher? So Jesus made reference to calling people teachers. In Ephesians 4:11, when he gave the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. So he gave these things. 1 Corinthians 4:15, you can have a look there if you want. I think you'll find translations are very, very similar. You can let me know if you have a difference actually. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Now, this is a direct opposition to that verse. So Jesus said, don't call anyone fathers. Paul says, I have become your father. So again, we're just saying, how do we make sense of these scriptures when they seem to oppose one another? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Now, Timothy wasn't his biological child, but he makes a statement to him, the implication, if he is his son, then Paul is his, you know, spiritual father. Peter does the same thing, all right, when he makes reference to Mark. She was in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greeting, as does my son Mark. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, my little children. So there are several New Testament writers, and they all make reference to themselves as being some sort of spiritual father. Abraham, God said, you will be father of many nations. Okay. Now, this is an interesting one. What is the Latin word? Some of you will probably know this. What is the Latin word for teacher? Those of you who studied 6 and 10 years. It's doctor. Doctor is a Latin word. It means teacher. So, rabbi we've got there, you know, so can I no longer say Dr. John? You know, not to call any man rabbi or teacher. You know, well, it's just a different word. So, what are we saying? We're not saying, and this is not in any way saying, that the scriptures don't make sense. This is presenting what lots of people go through. And if you don't go through this, people you would disciple will. And they'll come and say to you, I don't understand the word of God. It seems to contradict itself. Now, they will present scriptures which seem to contradict themselves. So the question we have to ask is, how do we handle that? How do we accurately handle the Word of God to make sense of this? Okay, so one of the tools we do is we read it in context. We also read it in other translations. There are different translations around. Some will give a literal translation of the Greek word. Others will give you a paraphrase. So there are different ones like that. So if we have a look here, the King James says, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master. So it doesn't say one is your teacher, it says one is your master, even Christ, and you are brethren. The Net Bible, the one I talked to you about before, says you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, you're brothers. Again, rabbi, one is your teacher, brothers. Rabbi, you have one master, and you're brothers. And the New King James, one is your teacher, Christ, you're all brethren. If you read all these different translations and you see major differences, the question will come up, why? Okay, so when you read, and it's not a bad thing to have a couple of translations of the Bible, but it's not a bad thing to have a look at and see how other ones render. It would be a bad thing to pick the one you like best, because that's not necessarily true. Okay, so 23 verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Call no man your father on earth, you have one father in heaven, father. Okay, so they all look very similar. And you've got King James to NIV, New King James, New American, and the Net, which is a modern one. Verse 10. Need to be called masters, one is your master, even Christ. So the King James Version doesn't say leaders, it says masters. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ, and one is your teacher, Christ, New King James. Okay, now, the question comes up, why are there all these differences? And this is just a process we have to go to and a thought we have to have. And if we don't take this into ourselves as a process and a mechanism and an understanding, we will do what other people have done, and we'll go, I choose this. Or we'll go to someone and ask and say, what do you say? And we've seen this happen a lot. And someone that they respect will say, oh, well, yes, Jesus says it's wrong to just leave your wife, but really it's okay. God hangs out with sinners, and he welcomes you all. And so God will say, that's fine. Okay, so they'll walk away. And so we've had people come back to us and say, well, I spoke to this person, and now look, we want to hear from the Word of God. All right, and we want to hear from people as they agree with the Word of God. All right, so I want to show you some some software that I have. Okay. This is this is really good software. It's called Libronix. There's lots of Bible software out there you can get, and they do different things. Okay, so we've got here the King James Version, and you'll recognize the Strong's numbers, okay? But be not ye called Rabbi, okay? You can have multiple Bibles. And then what you've got down here is you've got Greek manuscripts. Now, the Strong's makes reference to... you've looked up Strong's, right? So you've seen in your Strong's Concordance, they originally got the scriptures in Greek. Jesus spoke in Aramaic. They then wrote letters to churches in Greek, and they were copied out by scribes in Greek. Before that, it was Hebrew. Okay, so it would have been great if Jesus came and spoke in English. It would have been great. He came and he just spoke in English. That would have been good. But he spoke in Aramaic, but they didn't even write it down in Aramaic. They wrote it down in Greek. Not that that in any way shakes our confidence, not at all, because God has given us his word. His word will last forever. The earth will pass away first. His word will remain. God set this up. So I've got to follow the pattern of what God did. Now, on one hand, you think, do I have to learn Greek? Learning Greek is a good thing, but it's a long thing as well. And you can kind of almost learn enough to be dangerous. You can learn enough to render a word and go, oh, that means this. Whereas some of these people have studied it for 70 years of their life, and they've not just studied the Bible text, they've studied the writings of Socrates and all these other people at the time to see how they used words. And, okay, if we have a look at this. Now, I've got the New American Standard, got the King James Version, but be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are the same brethren. But do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. You have to at some point say, why are there differences in Bible translations? And this is something you have to answer at some point. If we have a look here, some words are the same. Do not be called. Now, the Greek word is 2564, but be not, talking about be not called, 2564, 2564. Okay, so there are similarities. But we get to a point here, but be not called Rabbi, for one is your master. Now, the word for master is this one, 2519. But another translation says, be not called Rabbi, for one is your teacher. And it's a totally different Greek word. How can the Bible be written in Greek and these two different translations come out that say there is a different Greek word as a basis? Okay, this is not to perpetuate any sort of lifting up any translation over another or anything like that. If we equip ourselves with why things are the way they are, we'll have understanding. We'll find we're not shaken. We understand how this is like this and how this is like this. Now, I've got down here these two Greek Bibles. This is called Stephen's Textus Receptus. That's Latin for receive text. And it's based on, in the 5th century, they translated the Bible into Latin. And they did that by compiling all these Greek sources. A guy by the name of Jerome oversaw that. And that was predominantly done by the Catholic Church. So he did that. And then about 900 years later, around 1400, these other guys compiled and put it together, built on that Latin work. And as they did it, they compiled this book. This book became foundational in putting together the King James Bible of 1611, which, you know, set the world on fire, which had this incredible impact of evangelism and making the word of God known. It was no longer locked up. All right, so incredible things happened. Now, what they did in compiling this is they gathered all of the Greek things together that they could. So there are scrolls that are written. And so what they did is they got them together and they said, okay, let's check out what the words say. Now, they did that in 1500. Nestle Aland is the 27th edition of the Greek New Testament. What they did is similar things. They have been an ongoing organization. You've heard of the Bible Society. So what they have done, and as time's gone on, they have gathered more and more and more manuscripts that have been found, surviving manuscripts. And what they've done is if they find a manuscript that is older, it generally has priority. Does that make sense? Because they didn't have photocopiers. All right, if they had a photocopy, it'd be easy. But because it's all written out by hand, they kind of go back and say, what was the original thing written? So if you find a letter and it says, I really don't like cats, right? But then actually that letter is a copy of one and the original said, I really don't like dogs. Which one do you take? The one written 10 years earlier or the copy written out 10 years later? This is one of the problems they have in trying to work out what were the original words spoken, okay? And this is why there's some difference. So again, this is not to say this one's better than this one. This is just to understand the process. Now, if we have a look at this, if we have a look at verse here, this says not to be called rabbi. You can that's actually an R-A-B-B-I, rabbi. If we have one, and this word here, which is this, kathajetes, which is actually, it's master, it's by implication a teacher. And this is something so important to get. Most of the differences in the manuscripts don't change doctrine. In fact, a study was done. No changes in the manuscript changes doctrine. Now, I'm talking about the manuscript. I'm not talking about people going away and then writing whatever words they want. But the actual manuscript is still... See, it's not referring to a nurse, is it? It's not referring to a baker, okay, or a butcher. It's still making reference to someone who is some sort of teacher. And that's from the Strong's in reference to that. Over here, it says, same thing, do not be... This is called rabbi. For you have one who is your didaskalos, which is the word, the common word for teacher. So they've got all these manuscripts, and they've said, well, based on all our research, we think it's this. Okay? Based on what they did in the 1500s, they say, well, it's this word. Okay, so why are we saying that? We're saying that to say there are differences in some translations. Why is that? One of the reasons, now there are several reasons. Some of the reasons are not good, to be honest with you. One of the reasons is because the way they wrote it in English was they got the Greek references they could. And some of the Greek references said one thing, some said another. But we remember, the differences do not turn around and say, and by the way, worship Mary because she is the mother of God, or something like that. It doesn't, the manuscripts don't change doctrine. So I really want to make that clear. The manuscripts don't change doctrine. People come along and go, I want this word instead. And then that makes problems, okay? So, but we're going back and looking at this because this is how it originally began. Now, I want to quickly show you. So, this is a Hebrew parchment. Now, they didn't have paper like we've got some nice paper here. Do I still have that pen, John? No, the marker that was there, or did that disappear? Would you be able to get that, Elch? Because I'll need that in a bit. It's a black texter. So we can nicely write on paper, and we can even have acid-free paper and treated paper that will last for a long time. Going back thousands of years, they wrote on animal skins like this. They wrote on papyrus, so they wrote on a form of paper and stuff that they made, but it didn't last forever. Right? Some of you probably could have eaten. All right, like, so there's different cultures have done different things around time. If we zoom in on this, you can see this is Hebrew. Now, in the Hebrew, they write... see here? Have you ever seen they scroll it along? You've probably seen this, haven't you? The scrolls? So they scroll along. And in Hebrew, they write from right to left. So they'll write like that. So you'll see these lines end here. That kind of looked like, if that was turned around, how we'd write. Yeah. Okay. So what they then did is they had this parchment written down, and they had these scribes. It was a professional job. And what they had to do is they had to sit down and write out using ink. Now, where did they get ink from? How did they make ink? So, my goodness, it's an incredible thing. The fact that we have the Word of God today, praise the Lord. It's an amazing, amazing thing God has done to preserve it. The attack on the Word of God throughout history has been incredible. The way so many forces have come, but God has preserved his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will remain. And we see this as one of the ways he preserved it. You know, in the Bible, there are over 775,000 words. Okay. In the past, they write it out by copying it. How long would it take? Now, I used to do this. I actually used to go through the New Testament, and I used to just copy it out, just as a way to help me learn the word, remember it, think about it. And so I'd just write out, and I'd just do it. And after a while, I went... this is taking forever. Sorry. It's taking so long. I think I'll read, because it takes so long to write it out. These guys, faithfully, this was their job. Correct. And then when they write it out, they go back and correct it and check it for all the mistakes and different things. Okay, so one copy going to another copy, going to another copy, going to another copy, and so on and so forth. So I wanted to do this thing now. Do you have a pen? Because I've lost my marker. Is Elgin still back there? Has she got the marker? Elge? Have you got the marker? Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. We believe there won't be any drawings on walls or anything. It's okay. I'll use a pen. Oh, you've got one? Okay. All right. Thank you. Thanks very much. Look, this is just a very quick little thing. Pastor John is going to help me out with this. This is a statement. You've probably all heard it. You know the one, bird in the hand? Okay. So now, let's say I'm a scribe. I've written this down. All right. It's a very quick thing, so it's not going to take us long. I've written this down, and it's been left. It's been rolled up. It's been stored. And John is like a next scribe come along, or a next generation. He is going to then duplicate it. All right. So I'll give him that and that. If you can just copy that out, it will only take a minute. You don't have to trace it. I mean, you'll kind of have it side by side and write it out. And Esther disappeared because she knew I was going to use her as well. It's an amazing thing when you look and think it was animal skin. All right, that's what they wrote on. They wrote on and did all these things. Sister Esther, we require your services. God gave us his word, and his word is perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. Now, what you're watching happen now is the process that man got involved in. I've written it down. Now, I've given it to Pastor John as a scribe. Now, what's happened is he's taken a copy of this, and then the copy he's made is passed on to Esther. And Esther, if you could please, you're a scribe today. And what your job to do is to copy out this, because there's no photocopier. So you're writing this out. And so if you could just write that out, and then we're going to pass it on. And then I think, Sister Barbara, I think I'll have you be the chief scribe and just check the work. All right. Oh, thank you. Very good. Now, this is just a simple thing, isn't it? This is just a very quick, simple statement. But I look and I think, my goodness, they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have photocopiers. They didn't have anything like that. Okay, so the black, I'll bring it to you. The black is the original. The red is the first scribe. If you could just have a look at that and tell us what you think has happened. Pastor John and Esther, your chief scribe, has now done an investigation on your work, and we're going to work out if you're still going to be employed as scribes. What's the verdict? Did they accurately copy it? Okay. Pastor John. Okay. So, Pastor John was the red one? Okay. Can you read this statement? What does it say? What does this statement say? What does it say? A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Now, I said, please read this and copy it. Pastor John said, a bird in the hand is worth one in the bush. Sister Esther came. We'll need a minute here. For, okay.
Okay, indeed.
know. Do you know what? When we read things, our mind is incredible how it works, but sometimes we see things and we write in or we correct without even realizing. Look, now granted, we are first day of scribe school and we'd all get with the ruler and we'd learn again. These guys were professional scribes, so they wouldn't have done something like that. But is it possible, as time went on, a scribe did make a mistake? Yes, it certainly is. And it's not just possible, there's actually evidence of it. This is from around 400 AD. This is from what's called the Byzantine era. If ever you hear these words, you think, what does this mean? Do you know Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and Istanbul? Istanbul used to be called Constantinople. And what an incredible place for the Lord this once was. That's where the Bible was put together. And there was this Byzantine empire that's called. And it reigned for about 1,000 years. And in the 1400s, the Muslim Ottoman Turks came in. And through military force, destroyed and overtook and changed it to Istanbul. Well, that's not how it was. And so during that period of time, they had this huge wealth of manuscripts. So sometimes you look and you see manuscripts and it says from the Byzantine era. It just means it's from Istanbul, from Turkey, from around there during that period. There are four main sources of Greek manuscripts around the world. So these ones are predominantly from 400 AD onwards. There are other ones which are called ancient manuscripts, and there's two other groups, I forget their names. But anyway, if you have a look at this is, would you believe, Hebrews chapter 1. So this is Hebrews. You could actually, I mean, it's a bit hard to see, but you could actually look in here. You know the mathematic symbol pi? You know the thing? Well, that's the Greek letter there. They call it P, not pi. So P, Omicron, and so on. So it's all across there. But if you have a look, see that little thing there? Why are they all in lines? But then there's this thing up here. Well, that's a scribe making a correction. So Pastor John might have looked, and he might have said, a bird in the hand. Hang on, shouldn't that be a bird in the hand? I think this scribe made a mistake. And he could have corrected it. Spelling mistakes. Do you know most of the differences in manuscripts is how they spelt towns? It's not big, bad things. The Bible is the most incredibly accurate book above any other book. But there are some differences, and it's those little differences we want to be educated on so the enemy won't have a field day by just making us think we can't trust the word and all other things. Okay, so the other thing we look at this and we see, well, it's in Greek, it's all written in capitals. There's no lowercase. Now, not all manuscripts were like that. Some of them ended up being written in lowercase. All right, let me move on. So we notice the correction. This one I love. This is Galatians. Galatians starts from here. And this is actually P-A. Anyway, I'll go on and show you that. But that's Galatians chapter 1. That's how they received it. Can you see any spaces in the words? That's how they used to write. They wrote without a space. Pretty amazing. Okay. All capitals, no spaces. And this is the alphabet. Now, this is scans from the actual parchment. That's the alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon. So all of these, the Greek alphabet's slightly different. So what they do, what I'm saying is, we've got the Word of God today in English. It didn't start that way. It went through a process. And unfortunately, some little points along the process could have introduced some differences. Why are there differences? Okay, this is what we're looking at. So what they had to do is they had to translate all of this from capitals into lowercase. And here's the, you know, the statement, it's all Greek to me? Because people look and they say, well, that's a H. Okay, but actually that's how you write an E as a capital H. That's a Z, that's fine. The P that looks like a P is actually an R. So there's just a couple of differences in Greek. But what these guys did is they got these manuscripts and they converted it, first of all, to lower cases and to individual words so that every scribe that sat down didn't have to go through and go, where does this word end and the next word start? You know, like we could do it in English, but it'd take time. Much easier to have spaces. Commas and all those sorts of things were introduced that helped make sense of it. I want to give you an example. What does that say? That's English. What do you read?
God is out there.
Okay, Esther said God is nowhere. Well done, sister. God is now here. Now, does that change the difference? God is nowhere or God is now here? Very big difference. And both are actually... Now, there's actually a third one in there. You can see the word here. You can see the word snow, right? So snow and here. Do you know Godi, if we were Vikings, right, and we had priests, we don't call them priests, we'd call them Godi. So you would be Godi if you were a Norseman. That's what they call them. So I could come to you very excited, Godi, snow here. It's just started snowing. Okay. What an incredible job these guys have done to bring us the Word of God. All right, now I want to actually take you through just one very quick example. This is Galatians chapter 1. This is how it originally was. Here it is, written, and what they've done is they've gone through, taken the uppercase here, and translate it into lowercase and inserted spaces. So that's the, like I said, that's the P, Alpha, Upsilon. I should get Elgin up here. You've done Greek. No. And this is Alpha and so on. Now what they do is they first of all write it out like that. Then they do the next step. They transliterate it. Now transliteration is where you take a character from a different language and replace it with an English substitution. So that's pi or P. Our English substitution is the letter P. And what you end up with is Paulos, Apostolos, Uk, Ap, Anthropon, Ude. Still doesn't make a lot of sense. But that's obviously Paul, isn't it? Paul. Next word? Apostle. Uk and Ap are a bit hard. What's the next word? What does that mean, those of you that have studied? What's anthropology? The ology is the study of people, man. Okay, so we've got here this one. So what they do is they go and translate it from the Greek in now to an English word. Now here's the hard job. What is the relevant word for anthropon in English? Okay, so what they do is they translate it. Now Paulos is Paul, apostle, not from men, neither. That's what those words mean. Paul, an apostle, not from men. Now, that's how they get it into English. But they don't leave it there, because in English we have grammar and grammar rules. Capitalize the first letter of a sentence, commas, and so on. So it changes, and this is what we end up with in our Bible. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, neither, you know, and it goes on. Now, you'll notice here the italic. Sometimes you'll see italic in your Bible. It's an implied word. Now, the word apostle, now, let me say it this way. The word sent is not in the Greek script. So why have they written it in? Well, the word apostle, does anyone know what apostle means? An apostle is a sent one. So to translate this whole thing literally would be Paul, a sent one, not from men, neither, and so on. But apostle has come to mean a title. So can you see what they go through? Okay, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men. So this is why we end up with it looking like this. It's a process it goes through, isn't it? And it's a really incredible work. We can understand a little bit why there can be some slight differences. But I really want to encourage us in this. The differences in all the manuscripts around the world, there are 25,000 manuscripts and parchments and copies and fragments, is less than 1%. Okay. And where there are differences, it can be like how we read the 1500 Greek version. It didn't say Jesus was a baker. It still said he was master. But it's the word, by implication, teacher. Okay, so people say, well, which do you follow? The one written in 1500 or the other one? People come and say, but we were relying on that manuscript, but the earliest manuscript was from 400 AD. Then there was all this archaeology stuff, and especially in the last 200 years, now we found manuscripts from 230, and they didn't write the bird. They wrote it, you know, they wrote it, and there's a different word. So some argue and say, if we find an earlier manuscript, we've got to accept that as more authoritative. So these scholars, they go through all this. All right, let's have a look. Take you over to Galatians chapter 1. And if you have a look here, if you can remember it. So we see Paul an apostle, not of men, neither from man. Paul an apostle, not sent from men, nor through. Okay, if we have a look here, Paulos, P. apostolos, ouk and anthropon, oude. That's what we just read on that animal skin. We have a look here. Well, that was actually papyrus thing. Polos, anthropos. Now, all these little things are breathings. In Greek, I'll see if I can find one here. When you see a comma at the top, that's how you say H. You don't write the letter H in Greek. It's a little comma on top, and it means you go, that sound. So that's why there's all commas, because they then, as time went on, they wrote it out like this, and they also introduced grammar, commas here. But Paulos, and capitalize it, Paulos, anthropos, ouk, and anthropon, oude. It's exactly the same. So the manuscripts here are identical. All right. And that's what you find. With most of them, the Greek is the same. So I want to say that. That's an important thing. Okay. God is not making mistakes in the Word of God. Yes, we see all these differences in English, but when we look back at what he originally said and what was originally written, it's perfect. This is why sometimes we need to study. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, training, instruction, proof, and so on. And we have to be diligent to study more than ever. If this was said to them when they heard Jesus speak, how much more us? We have to study. We have to understand what God's word meant to them. Okay, copying by hand did introduce some errors into manuscripts, as we saw on that other one. Okay, but it's a very, very small percentage. And none of the variations change that Jesus Christ is Lord. None of them say healing is not for today. None of them say you shouldn't tithe. None of the changes in manuscripts change doctrines of Christianity. And there was a gentleman who did a study. How does the difference in manuscripts affect Christianity? None of it changes the doctrines. Now, some translations were written based, as I mentioned before, some of the Byzantine, some from the ancient, and some from the others. That's why you can read what I showed you before and see different Greek words. And scholars would generally say the United Bible Society 4 is the current compilation of Greek manuscripts, because they've found the earliest manuscript now going back to 130 AD. All right, so that's what scholars, if you were to survey scholars, you'd find every scholar would say, it would have to be almost every scholar would say, this is the best one. Okay, but here's what we need to look at. Translations altered the Word of God. I used to think how good it would be if there was just one language, Greek or Aramaic, and that was it. It would be make our job sometimes much easier. But then I look and I think, hang on, look at the example God set. Even though he communicated in the whole of the Old Testament in Hebrew, when Jesus came, Jesus spoke not Hebrew. He spoke Aramaic. He did quote Hebrew, and he could speak it, but he spoke in Aramaic. And then God inspired people to write, and they wrote in Greek. So straight away, I have to acknowledge God is not offended or against translating his word from one language into another. Okay? Why? Because he wants everyone in the world to get his word. And why? Because at Babel, what did he do? He created languages and dispersed people. Okay? And he hasn't made one uniform language all the world around. He has dispersed people, different languages, and now his word is to go into all the languages. But taking the word into other languages introduces differences. Because people try to work out, how do I render anthropos in English? Now, how would I render that in Swahili? What word would I use? What word would you use? What word? So that's what they do. Now, there's also an example. English is a very basic language compared to Greek. Like love. I love my wife. Now, that means something. I also love to have a swim in a pool on a hot day. Is it the same sort of love? But I use the same word love, don't I? But in Greek, we know what the words they use. Agape, unconditional love. But then they have a word to represent a comfortable sort of love, storge, which would represent if you've got a favourite T-shirt or a pair of slippers. If you have love for a brother, phileo. So all these things are written. So, do you know, when you read some translations of, Peter denied Jesus, and he said, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. Different words. And depending upon the translation you read, it's actually phileo, it's different words that are used there. Anyway, so that's introduced problems as people have tried to find differences. Okay, now translating at different times in history introduced words understood by then people, but now, but perhaps not by another. So if I go to Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, if we read King James, it says, God forbid. If we read another translation, it says, may it never be. Now, that's a big difference. Does it change the doctrine? One is not saying, now, yes, go and sin. Okay, but we're looking and saying, why is there some differences? Now, if we have a quick look here, may it never be. God forbid, because you can look this up in your own Strongs at home. 3361 is the Greek word. And if you have a look down here, may it never be, 3361. If you have a look here, may genoito. Now, may means no. And genoito is become. Now, look here. May genoito. Not become. Not be. Let me just show you so you can see that. If I highlight that, right-click, do an auto lookup. Okay. So it'll go through and it'll say, here it is, may. Not, okay? And genomai means be or come to pass. So not come to pass. Okay, so the word for God, does anyone know the word for God? It's theos. Lord is kurios. Now that doesn't appear in the manuscripts. But at the time that they were writing this, I don't know, you can imagine someone translating it and go, no way, God forbid. Okay, or it would have been common, what they call vernacular of the day. So the people in the king's court would have said, God forbid, is a common statement. God forbid, God forbid. And so they would have written it like that. Now, it doesn't change the doctrine, but it does represent a difference, and that's one of the reasons. Have a look at another one, James chapter 2. Okay. You know James chapter 2, it's talking about respecting people. We shouldn't respect people. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and to the other you say, sit over there, and scripture goes on. In another version it says, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place. Now, is it the same word? Can you see it here? 2986? 2986. And if you look down here, it's actually this word, lampros. It's actually used over here as well. Chapter 3, L-A-M, lampran. There. Now, what does that mean? What does the word mean? Now, at the time when they translated it, it meant something. Because it was translated then, it meant something to them. Let me give you a quick example. There are three people doing a Bible study. A teenager, his parent, and his grandfather. And for the scripture of the day, they're doing this. And the grandfather reads it and says, you have respect for the one wearing gay clothing. Now, the grandfather grew up in the 40s, 50s, and he thinks gay means happy. That's what it meant. Happy, joyful. And you have respect for the one wearing the joyful. Now, he might say, hang on, now, what does this actually mean? And he might have a look into it further. You take the father. The father's grown up, 70s, 80s. He reads, you see one with gay clothing. What does he think? Well, it's often a sexual reference, homosexuality. But you know what teenagers today say? They don't think it's either of those. If ever you hear a teenager today talk about something is gay, they'll say, oh, my mobile phone's so gay. They think they use gay synonymous for stupid. My goodness, words change. And in the last 500 years, the change has been incredible. So there's been this incredible change. But does it mean the word of God is wrong? No. But you can understand how people would read this and say, what does it mean? And you have to say, look, in the king's court, this is what it meant. It meant gay. It meant, to them, it meant fine. It meant this incredible, luxurious thing. But see, we've gone through all these processes to get it into English. And that's why some of these things come up. Okay. And lastly, translations by different organisations, in some places introduce words. I had some people say to me, do you know, and it was, oh, it's horrible. They said, when we die, we will be gods. and we will be as equal to Jesus. And I said, don't you feel bad saying that? And he said, that's the truth. And I said, that's not what the Bible says. And I said, it says that Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they said, no, let me show you. And he opened up his Bible. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So I opened up the Greek, and I read it, and I said, no, it's ho logos, ho theos, the Word, the God. It is a definite article. And then he went and he was, anyway. They changed it because they wanted it to be a God because we're many gods. That's not what it said. Okay, what do we come to at the bottom line? Is the Word of God faulty? No. God spoke and he didn't make mistakes. All Scripture is inspired. We have to study. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his Word's going to remain forever. There are over 25,000 manuscripts. Now, the Bible is the most accurate work that's ever been created. The next in line is Homer's work called the Iliad. And that was first written 500 years after the original. So we've got ones from 80 years, and then we've got 25,000 in between that gap. There are only 644. So the next literary work is only that many copies. So in 1940, the head of the British Museum basically said the Bible is the most accurate work that has ever been created. Brothers and sisters, we do not lose confidence in the Word of God. God gave us his Word. It will not pass away. But we do have to study, and we do have to look at the elements that have gone through, and we have to look at, okay, that scribe could have made a mistake. So we look to it and we find these things out. But again, it doesn't change doctrine. But we can understand them why there's different words. Lastly, quickly then, we go back to this verse. How do we understand this verse? We've gone through that to look at, could there be difference in the manuscripts? When you come across a verse like this, and you read something and it says, don't call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and you're left with that statement, and you say, how do I reconcile that? You have to say, are the scriptures in error? No. You can always answer that question by no. God's word is perfect. We trust God and his word. Are there errors or differences in manuscripts? Possibly. So let's study and see. Okay. Are there two laws at work? If you see two things at work, like for example, doesn't the Bible say honor your parents? Doesn't it say obey your parents? What if your parents say sit down and get drunk with me? No, because the Bible also says don't get drunk. So yes, you're to obey your parents, but not if they contradict the word of God. Two laws. It's like gravity. You drop something, it falls. Right, but you can make a plane and it can lift. So gravity is a law, lift is a law. They seem to oppose one another. In certain circumstances, one applies. Is there historical information that would shed more light on this? Do you see farmers harvest their field and leave a corner? The Christian ones. Because the Bible says when you do your harvesting, leave a corner for the widow and the orphan and the stranger. But we don't do that today. Should we do it today? Well, at a cultural time then, they roamed throughout the fields and that looking for that, and they ate and they survived. So you would make a good argument and say, no, you don't have to leave a corner of your field. But you should be aware of what's going on around you, and you should look after people who are in need, be they, you know, whatever it might be. Okay, this is the point we come to. This is the key of what I'm saying today now. Do we take verses literally or figuratively, and how do we know? There is a way we can work it out. If Jesus makes a statement, don't call any man on earth father, look throughout the rest of the verses. Can you see anywhere else he says that again? Okay, if he does, then you've got to start to say, okay, I think this might be literal. If it isn't, and there are contradicting statements, Paul called himself father, and there's all these other types of references to Jesus talking about honor mother and father, then it's a figurative statement. Okay, we ask, what does that mean? And we follow it. Jesus taught by example. Okay, this important thing. Jesus said, I've set you an example that you should follow. And he taught literal statements. Do not murder. Lord, what's the parable in that? No parable. Don't murder. All right. So he also taught figuratively, which is get the point and obey it. Now, there are quite a few figurative examples, parables. Parable is a story with a point. The Good Samaritan. Someone said, but who is my neighbor? So Jesus told him a parable to illustrate who is your neighbor. Allegories. They're very similar to parables. We did one a month ago with the parable of the sower. Let me explain, every single thing in the parable meant something. And so that's an allegory, right? Now, not every parable is an allegory, because people took the parable of the Good Samaritan and give the innkeeper two coins, one for the day, a coin is a day's wage, and then I'll return. And people said Jesus is coming back in the year 2000. Okay? But not every parable is an allegory where Jesus intended the point to be taken as symbolic for everything. A metaphor is an implied comparison. You are salt of the earth. So Pastor John is salt of the earth, right? Isn't that true? Let me see. Okay. There's some salt in him. But Jesus isn't lying. So what does that mean? It's a metaphor. Okay. A simile. That's very much like a metaphor, but it simply says where one thing is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like, and so on. Jesus taught in these methods. And now someone could go around, imagine before there were doctors and learned people, they'd go up and say, do you know you're made of salt? Jesus said, you're salt. So there's a metaphor, okay, so we understand. And the last one is hyperboles. They are exaggerated statements. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, through the eye of a needle, than a rich man enter the kingdom of God. What? How's that going to happen? Now, the eye of a needle was not a gate, Jerusalem. That was first written 1100. So really you won't find people who support and say, yes, it's referring to this thing. No, Jesus is making a statement. He says other things. Doesn't he say, if you come to me and don't hate your brother and your family, then you can't be my disciple? But doesn't he also say to me, you must love one another? So how does this work? He's making an exaggerated statement to say, I must be first and far up. Okay. Now, which of these apply to the scripture we've looked at, Matthew 23? Now, we look at, actually, when we go through, and if you look at the text to see if there's difference, the texts are the same. It talks about Father, don't call anyone on earth Father, uniform in the manuscript, so you couldn't look at that. So, what we do, we have to go through each of these styles. It wasn't a parable. It wasn't an allegory. It wasn't a metaphor. It wasn't a simile. Okay, what was it then? It had to be a hyperbole. Had to be an exaggerated statement. If it's an exaggerated statement, it was designed to cause an effect. What was then the effect? That's what we have to ask. Why did Jesus say, don't call any man on earth father? People would have gone, I got a dad. Why did Jesus say that? In the context of what he was saying, that's my thought. And some other people might think similarly. Jesus perhaps made such an exaggerated statement to really shake things and say, these leaders have put themselves up here. Okay. Don't put anyone up there. You're all equal before God. He spoke to the crowds, the Pharisees, perhaps in earshot. So, don't call anyone on earth father, and even the rabbi and the leader. We call people leaders today. Are there leaders in this church? Do we stop doing that? Okay, maybe if as leaders, you start acting like the rabbi, the Pharisees, and put yourself up and walk around, I'm a leader, out of my way, you know. Okay, maybe then that's what we do. Now look, thank you. I realize that was a long period of time to go through that. But if we don't go through a process like this, we become people of preference. And we go, I just think it means this. We actually have to say, how did we get to that point? As we train people, we've got to say, look, this is how you go through and work out what Jesus meant. When you come to a contradiction, then that's where it ends. Okay, so are the scriptures an error? No. Are there errors in manuscripts? You need to look at that. Are there two laws at work? Is there historical or cultural information that impacts the Word of God? If they're taught elsewhere and it's literal, do it. If it's something else, what was the point? Apply it. And lastly, we have to be extremely, extremely vigilant not to make the Word of God fit us, because God stands there with a voice. Who am I, or you, to stand and channel it to something else? I don't want to do that, and I don't want to stand before the Lord and do that. My goodness, that's a very grave, awful thing to do. So what we do is we have to die. We have to lay ourselves down. Lord, your word. Lord, your ways, and we'll follow it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thank you. You finish up, sorry, John.